you please remain standing and grab your Bibles this morning as we turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. We'll look at verses 20 through 26, and we've entitled the message, A Vessel for Honor, A Vessel for Honor. Now, if you just join us on Sunday morning, we're going verse by verse through 2 Timothy that we have entitled Ministry for Difficult Times. And so this morning we come now to what it means to be a vessel of honor, a precious instrument to the Lord this morning. I encourage you, again, to follow along in your Bibles and pick it up now in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 20. Now, in a large house, there are not only gold and silver vessels, but also vessels of wood and of earthenware, and some to honor and some to dishonor. Therefore, if a man cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. Now flee from youthful lusts and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. But refuse foolish and ignorant speculations, knowing that they produce quarrels. And the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but to be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged. With gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition, and perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth. And they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this awesome time that we have to study your word. We've worshiped you through our giving, through the songs, and now as we pray, and in just a moment, through the teaching of the word. We pray, Lord, that we would see this portion of the service as the worship service. Really, the way that we approach you, the way that we acknowledge you this morning, whether we come with a haughty heart, we come lifted up with pride and with ourselves, we will not experience genuine worship. But I pray this morning that we would come humbly before you, as the old expression is, one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. We come humbly this morning before you, recognizing that you are the God of the universe, that this Bible is God-inspired, God-breathed. So we pray this morning that the Spirit of God would guide us through this portion of Scripture. Teach us what it means to be a vessel of honor. Teach us what it means to be a clean vessel of honor. I pray that each one of us would desire to be pleasing to the Lord, to be men and women of integrity, men and women of character that represent the Lord. We pray, Lord, for the various missions that we support. We pray for Calvary Chapel Landers this morning, that you would bless the work there as Pastor Reuben shares there with that congregation. Pray that they would have ears to hear what the Spirit of God would say. Pray for Pastor Dan, who's in Haiti as we speak. We pray that you'd be with him as he does his inductive seminar and teaches how to study and preach the Bible. We pray for India, South India, Pastor Hallelujah and Pastor Jacob and Miramar, the Miramar Young Crusaders, the Ventura family in Tecate. Lord, we pray for God's chosen people, U-Turn for Christ, all the others that we support. We pray on this Lord's Day that you would bless the word as it goes forth. Bless these ministries and ministers that have committed their lives to you. We pray for the surrounding churches in our area this morning, that you would bless those congregations that are preaching the gospel this morning. Pray for those pastors that are teaching difficult passages, that they would be true to you and true to your word. We pray for our president, Lord. We pray that you would direct his steps. We pray for him, Lord, that you would surround him with godly men and women that would direct him towards you and your ways. Pray for the Congress, the senators, our governor of this great state. We pray for the surrounding cities that are represented here this morning, Lord, that you would bless those in authority. We pray for the mayors, the councils, the managers. We just lift them up to you this morning and pray that you would direct them. So, Lord, we pray now that you would speak to us now as we look to you. Teach us what it means to be honorable vessel to you. And we ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Sure, all of us have heard. It came out Friday, of course, Cartagena, Colombia, where 12 of our Secret Service men were involved in inappropriate behavior. And as the story goes on, they're saying they were involved in prostitution. Then along with that, I guess some in the military now, as listening to the news today, have said now they're involved in it. And again, often I find it quite interesting as our subject this morning of integrity is really what we're talking about. We're talking about character. How in our society today we want to divorce character from who we are. And I think in light of the fact that in November we have an election coming up, there's often politicians that like to divorce integrity and character from leadership, which is absolutely absurd. And oftentimes what will be done is they'll use the analogy of a pilot. And they'll say, you know, if you have a choice between two pilots, and you have a pilot that is very versed in what it means to fly a plane, but at the same time he's ungodly, would you choose him or would you choose a man who doesn't know how to fly a plane and is very much godly? Which one would you choose? Now that's stupid. Because you don't have to be a Christian to fly a plane. I mean, it has absolutely nothing to do with that at all. That whole analogy is not apples and apples. It's apples and oranges. It doesn't even make sense. And that whole thinking is absolutely crazy. Well, let's look at it a different way. Let's say that you have the heathen pilot and he crashes the plane and there's only a limited amount of food and just a few people. Would you want that heathen telling who eats and who doesn't eat? Well, there is a difference in that analogy. And so it is different when we're talking about piloting a nation or piloting a state or piloting a church. There is quite a difference. You see, sometimes having morals and being a man and woman of character and being a man and woman of integrity does get in the way of what you want to do. If winning is everything, then you don't want to be a person of integrity. Because your integrity is going to make you suffer. You're not going to be able to win. On the other hand, if you're a person that's involved in the entertainment field, you don't necessarily want to be a moral person per se, or your morality can kind of get in the way, because it seems like people love smut in a lot of ways, and they like stuff that's sort of on the cutting edge, that's filthy, that seems to sell real well. That's why we've got Sin City, Las Vegas, adult entertainment, which is, by the way, is youthful lust. It's not adult entertainment. And so maybe some of those things, when we talk about integrity and character, can have an adverse effect if you're a person trying to hide the profits of a company. Maybe, on the other hand, the company isn't doing as good as you'd like it to be. So having integrity doesn't allow you to hide the figures, doesn't allow you to sort of mess with the books in giving your presentation. Well, this morning, we're not talking about flying a plane. We're talking about piloting a congregation. We're talking about piloting people. We're talking about building relationships. We're talking about the spiritual arena, which is the real man and the real woman. What God sees, that's what we're talking about this morning. And this is of utmost importance to us this morning that are Christians. Those of us that want to be pleasing to God, this subject this morning is of utmost importance because we're talking about the real you, the one that God sees, and the one that God knows. Well, 2 Timothy chapter 2 is a charge to suffer for the gospel. This entire second chapter is the key chapter of 2 Timothy. Paul is writing from a Roman prison cell. This is his 14th and last letter that Paul would write. He has the sentence of death hanging over his head, and his only request is, Timothy, get here before I die. I don't have a lot of time left. So what Paul does in this letter before us is Paul is writing to Timothy, this is what you need to know. This is important for the last days. If you're going to take up the mantle and you're going to step it up, this is what you need to know in light of the last days and the difficult times that we live in. So really, this message this morning is for us. I believe we're in the last days. I think most of us would agree with that. These are difficult times. And if we're believers, we should aspire to be spiritual believers, those that follow God. So in the first 7 verses of this chapter, Paul deals with the courageous Christian. He speaks about the difficulties in sacrificial service. He says in 2 Timothy 2:1, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus.
He illustrates this by that of a teacher, that of a soldier, that of an athlete, and by that of a farmer. In all four cases, difficulties are involved in the task. But there are also rewards that follow the difficulties. In verses 8 through 13, we have motivation for suffering. Paul used Jesus Christ as an example of the cross by which he then bore the crown. Paul then used himself as an example of one that had suffered, but had been exalted by Jesus Christ. And then Paul uses the example of the believer. Then in verses 14 through 19, we talked about a God-approved worker. God's worker avoids useless discussions, walks in the truth, shuns foolish teaching, and is on a stable foundation. We note 2 Timothy 2:15. A workman who does not need to be ashamed. That's what we were talking about. But this morning, verses 20 through 26, a vessel of honor. What we are talking about is a noble life must include a noble heart. That when a person is a vessel of honor, they have been approved by God. They're men and women of integrity. What I mean by that is they're single-minded, single heart, and committed to one and one master only. That's integrity. That is character. That's being spiritual, is what Paul is referring to. Look at verse 21. It sums it up. Useful to the master, prepared for every good work. I like what Warren Wiersbe says regarding this. To have integrity means to have character. Integrity is the opposite of duplicity. A person who practices duplicity is a hypocrite, a pretender. Integrity means to have one heart, one mind, and to serve one master. God knows us by our character, whereas people judge us by our conduct. When we become more worried about conduct than character, our conduct starts to go down the wrong road. And unfortunately, that's the direction we're going today. Remember a few years ago, there was a study that was put out on curb appeal. They were talking about when you buy a house, what's the first thing you look for? And almost unanimously is the looks of the house from the outside. It didn't care if they had plumbing or electricity. I mean, as long as it looks good, it's like Frontierland that used to be down here in Colton. As long as it looks good, you walk through, there's nothing there, but it looks good. It looks good from the freeway. And there's a lot of people that opt out for how things look. I mean, it looks beautiful. I mean, the outside's great, but you walk behind it, there's nothing there. I mean, it looks good. But again, that's a lack of character. That's a lack of integrity. That's not real. That's all gingerbread. That's a facade. That's veneer. It's not the real thing. So here's what Paul is saying in this passage. This is the thought of this passage. A vessel of honor is one who is cleansed. He pursues godliness, is kind, gentle in correcting those in opposition. Now that is a vessel of honor. And I just summed up what we're about to look at. Now here's the three areas we're going to look at this morning. Verses 20 through 21 is the making of a vessel of honor. What goes into the making of a prized vessel of God? And we're going to look at three things that are involved in that. And then secondly, in verse 22, maintaining a vessel of honor. What goes into maintaining it? Once you got it and once you're there, how do you maintain it? And then lastly, verses 23 through 26, is the ministry of a vessel of honor. What's the nuts and bolts? What does a vessel of honor do? What, on a daily basis, how do they serve God? What does their ministry look like? Now, I encourage you this morning to take notes. I'm looking at this passage. There's so much to be said this morning. And we've covered some of it when we were in 1 Timothy, like righteousness, faith, and peace, some of these terms. But again, this is a large chunk of scripture. It has so much. And so I encourage you to take notes. You know, you can go to ccrialto.com, go to the church website, Saturday night, Sunday morning. You can download the notes for Sunday morning. And then Wednesday afternoon, you can download for Wednesday night. And so I encourage you to do that. Generally, what we're putting up here on the screen is a total of about 4 pages of notes. And so it'll really help because there's a lot of information we're giving. There's going to be a lot of points here this morning, subpoints, and so I hope that you'll jot these down. Okay, so the making of a vessel of honor. Look at verse 20. Now, in a large house, there are not only gold and silver vessels, but also vessels of wood, of earthenware, and some to honor, and some to dishonor. Now, notice that word now. The context is Paul has just been speaking about false teachers. And he's been speaking about now genuine vessels versus vessels of dishonor. He spoke about Hymenaeus, who was a false teacher who had basically taught that the resurrection has already taken place. He went on to describe the ungodliness of these false teachers. And so that's the context of what he's talking about. But now he changes gears and he now begins to apply it to the household. And he begins to describe that which is genuine and that which is disingenuous. So again, go back to 2 Timothy 2:19 and notice what he said here. He says, nevertheless, the firm foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are His, and let everyone who names the name of the Lord abstain from wickedness. Now, in verse 19, when Paul used the term foundation, he was referring to the church. He was referring to the genuine believers, not simply those that were professors of faith, but those that were literally possessors of faith. Now, there is a difference. Many profess to know the Lord, but I think very few possess a relationship with the Lord. So when he used the term foundation, he's talking about the real Christians. God knows who the real ones are, as he said in verse 19. Not only does God know who they are, but the real ones walk in the truth, they walk in godliness, and they are avoiding wickedness. So now Paul uses another illustration of the church, and he refers to it as a large house. Now, large house, foundation, we're talking about the same thing. We're talking about the church. We're talking about the body of Christ. If you go back to 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, Paul has already used this analogy or this description of the church, 1 Timothy 3:15. But in case I am delayed, I write so that you may know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, there it is, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the support of the truth. Okay, so the household is a reference, or the house, to the church, just like the foundation of verse 19 was a reference to the church. Now, God is the head of the church. God is the owner of the household. Look at verse 21. He refers to God as useful to the master. So God is the head of the church. It's not Washington. It's not the exit polls. It's not a democracy. God is the head of the house. God is the one that is the owner of the house. He is the one that is the master of that house. We submit to Him. He gives us the rules. He tells us what to do, and we are to submit unto Him. Now, notice he says there are vessels. Now, what do we mean by vessels? This is sort of a wide description based upon this word. It could mean a jar, a dish, an implement, equipment. It could range from cooking utensils to cleaning, hygienic, building, maintenance. We could be talking about a paint bucket to a golden goblet. I mean, that's what we could be talking about. You're talking about the full gamut. So depending on how large the house was, depending on how many workers and what the needs of the house was, there were various vessels that were in the house, some for cleaning, some literally for hygienic purposes, some for cooking, some for maintenance. It could be all sorts of things. So it could be a bowl, could be a dish, could be gold, could be wood, could be silver, could be pottery. Now, let's be clear about this. Paul is not illustrating the usefulness of vessels. And I want to be clear, because this week as I was reading this, it was so difficult. I mean, sometimes the commentators make the Bible so hard. You know, sometimes if you want to find out what the Bible means, just read the Bible. Because, I mean, sometimes you read what these pastors say and you're more confused than when you read the passage. Well, some of them were going on to say that he's talking about the usefulness of the vessels, and it's not true. Because probably the vessels of wood in a pottery are most used. We're talking about cooking, cleaning, maintenance. Those things are used on a daily basis. The silver and gold aren't necessarily used on a daily basis. So it's not talking per se about the usefulness of the vessels. Also, he's not illustrating the giftedness of believers. He's not saying, well, the believers that are gold, they're the gifted ones, and the ones that aren't any good are made out of wood and clay. That's not what he's saying. So what is it that Paul is attempting to illustrate to Timothy? Well, Paul is depicting the value or the quality of the vessels. So his emphasis is upon the quality. He's depicting the value. And surely none of us in this room would argue that silver and gold is worth more than something that's made out of clay or wood. Surely we would not argue that point. And we would also not argue the point that something made out of clay, something made out of wood, doesn't really last. I mean, those things are expendable. I mean, we don't have a golden bucket to wash the car. We don't do that. We wouldn't do that at all because it's costly, it's valuable, it's set apart for a specific task. But it's expendable. We need a bucket, we need a broom, we need these basic things. And so what Paul is really speaking about here is he's depicting the value and the quality of the vessels. Now notice what he says. There are not only gold and silver vessels, but also vessels of wood and of earthenware. Now, we know we're talking about the church here, and surely we would agree the church is a mixed bag. That within the church, there are people that resemble the Lord. There are people that claim to know the Lord that don't resemble the Lord. And often one of the biggest complaints of people that we witness to is, I don't want to go to church. There's so many hypocrites. There's just so many hypocrites. And I like to say, no, come and join us. You know, it's like we're all hypocrites in a sense that we're not who we should be. But when you think about this for a moment, what better place should a hypocrite be than the church? It's in the church that we're instructed and we're taught how not to be hypocritical. So if a hypocrite doesn't go to church, he remains what? A hypocrite. He doesn't change. He isn't challenged. He isn't taught the truth. He remains in that spiritual condition in which he has always been. So what better place for a hypocrite to be than in church, where the word of God, the truth is being taught, there are genuine people that are truly walking with the Lord and showing the way. It's kind of like a hospital. Hospitals are smelly places. They're dirty places. They're noisy places. I've been to the hospital a few times. I've had to stay for a while. And they used to wake me up to give me a sleeping pill. I mean, this place is crazy. It's absolutely, you're laughing, but it's true. It's true. Sir, Mr. Levo, we need to wake you up so we can give you a sleeping pill. Oh, thank you. I was hoping you'd come in. You know, it's insanity. There's noises. It's dirty. It's smelly. But you know what? It's necessary. It's the place where you're going to get well. It's the place that they can give you the medical attention that you need. Well, that's what the church is like. The church is smelly at times. I mean, it's noisy. It's got issues. But it's the place that God has designed for his people to be. It's the place that God has designated for us to be. So he goes on and he mentions gold and silver vessels, which, by the way, are the vessels of honor. The vessels of honor are silver and gold, or gold and silver. Now, what do we mean? It's of a great price. We're talking really about the genuine child of God. We're talking about a holy character, a holy life, integrity. We're talking about a genuine possessor of Jesus Christ. Not just someone that is professing, but someone that possesses. Someone actually has a relationship with Jesus Christ. If you go back to verse 19, this is what the context is. Nevertheless, the firm foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of the Lord abstain from wickedness. So we're describing the real deal. This is the real thing. This is someone that truly knows the Lord. This is someone, a man and woman of integrity, a man and woman of character. This is someone that is genuine. They have one heart, one mind, committed to one master. This is what we're talking about. Then, vessels of wood and of earthenware, and some to dishonor. Now, what we're describing is those of no value. We're describing something that is temporal. Now, I'm going to read this to you. This is in your face. It's a little brash in what it says, but in Thayer's Greek English lexicon of the New Testament, when he comes to the word dishonor, he says for low use as a urinal. And that's the term that he uses. What a great subject before lunch. You know, it's a brunch in a few moments. Let's talk about urinals. Well, that's what he says. He's talking about the lowliest use in the home, that of a urinal. Now, what is he signifying by that? He's talking in the context about false professors, false teachers, those that really don't know Jesus Christ, those that are corrupted in sin, ungodly. Paul even says that in their corruption, they are even like gangrene or like cancer, just eating away at the good flesh until it ultimately renders it useless. In the Chicago Sun-Times, there's a columnist by the name of Sidney J. Harris. And I appreciate this individual. He makes this observation, which, again, I mean, I'm sure this guy knows the Lord. I mean, he's great observation. He says, since most of us would rather be admired for what we do rather than for what we are normally willing to sacrifice character for conduct and integrity for achievement. Catch what he said. It's the gingerbread, it's the outward that we're focusing upon. And we're willing to give up right and wrong as long as it makes us look good. As long as others praise us and they think, oh, he's great, he's wonderful, we'll do it. We'll sell our wife out, we'll sell our kids out, we'll sell the Lord out, we'll sell the scriptures out. We'll do whatever it takes as long as people think we're cool and as long as we get the prize, we're willing to do it. Well, look at verse 21. Therefore, if a man cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. Now, there's the therefore, and we know when you see the therefore, what's the therefore, therefore? Well, Paul has said that in the household of God, there are two types of vessels, honorable vessels and dishonorable vessels. That's all there is, and that's what he says. So he says, if a man cleanses himself from these things, this word cleanse means to clean thoroughly. It's to purge out. It's to avoid defilement. It's to keep oneself pure. Now, I think the context here is that you're talking about a vessel of honor. What good is a beautiful gold plate that's dirty? What good is a beautiful goblet that we've left something in that's growing a beard? It's got a mold. Blue beard is growing in the cup. You know, what good is this incredible, valuable vessel that is dirty? It absolutely has no purpose at this point. Though it is very valuable in and of itself, he refers to it now as being cleansed. And it says that we are to cleanse ourselves. Do you realize this morning as a Christian, we determine where we're at with the Lord? We determine if we cooperate with Jesus or whether we fight Jesus. When the Spirit of God pinpoints an area of our life, we determine at that moment, Lord, am I going to listen to you or am I going to change the subject and think on something else? When a sin is exposed, when I'm studying the Bible or I'm in a service and God says, that's you I'm talking, and we go, Lord, I'm Terry, not Jerry. You got me confused with somebody else. Let's talk about something else. Let's talk about this or that. You know, and right away, we're determining our usefulness. We're determining our cleanliness. We're determining whether God can use us or not, or whether we truly are that choice vessel of the Lord. He says, if a man cleanses himself from these things. Now, the million-dollar question, and it's quite amazing when you ask yourself this question, as to what things is he talking about? And we've gotten up to this point. We've been talking about the household. We talked about the foundation. We're talking about what's valuable, what's not valuable. What are these things? Well, the context is he's talking about those choice vessels versus the dishonorable vessels. What he's basically saying here is that we're to cleanse ourselves from the dishonorable vessels. Let me repeat what I just said. Somebody said, did you just say what I think you just said? Yes, I did. I said that we need to cleanse ourselves from dishonorable vessels. Now, what I'm about to say, some people are going to say, I cannot believe that you would say that and that you would even believe that. We are living in a society that is so entrenched in pluralism that we think the Bible's incorrect. We think the Bible needs to get up to step with 2012. One of the key things that we talk about in our society today is tolerance. That we're to tolerate everything. If a person's next to us and they claim to be a Christian and they don't believe in the resurrection, praise God, they're still our brother. If we're next to someone and they say, well, I don't believe the Bible is all of God's word. I believe it contains the word of God. I don't even believe in a second coming. Praise God, we're still brothers because we need to tolerate each other. And let me just say that is absolutely false. The Bible is clear on right and wrong. And regardless of what society says about tolerance, the Christian cannot tolerate sin. You leave sin alone, it permeates, as Paul just said, and it'll become like gangrene, and it will literally overtake a body that once was youthful and full of life, and it will die. So I want to share with you some verses here this morning that you may not be aware of in the Bible. The Old Testament speaks about corruption and sin as leaven or yeast. The New Testament's real clear about keeping ourselves from so-called Christians, and even from those that are professing to know Jesus but are living ungodly lives. The Bible says to keep aloof from them, just actually stay away from them. Now, I hope and pray this morning you'll take this to heart and you'll follow along with me as we look at these verses. Turn in your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9. These are in the Bible. This is what God says. Regardless of what our pluralistic society teaches, there are absolutes. Truth is truth. Jesus said in John 17, 17, sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth. Now, when you and I, as Christians, hang around with professing Christians that are living ungodly lives, by hanging with them, we are giving them approval. We are saying, well, I don't believe in that, but it's okay. It's not okay. It's not okay. So let's look at these verses together. 1 Corinthians 5, 9, Paul says, I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with immoral people. I did not at all mean with immoral people of this world or with covetous and with swindlers and with idolaters, for then you would have to go out of the world. But actually, I wrote to you not to associate with any so-called brother if he should be an immoral person, or covetous, or idolater, reviler, drunkard, or a swindler, not even to eat with such a one. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Do you not judge those who are within the church? But those who are outside, God judges. Remove the wicked man from among yourselves. Now the context is, a man in the church was committing incest with his stepmother. And the church was saying, let's be tolerant, let's be accepting, let's just be cool. And Paul says, no, you can't do that. Sin is sin. You're not even to eat with such a one. That's what he says. Look at 1 Corinthians 15, 33. Now, we're looking not at all of them, but these are some of the main verses that speak about this, that we are to withdraw, we are not to associate. By associating, we're giving our stamp of approval. The sinner thinks it's okay what they're doing. You're not coming against them. You're going along with them. 1 Corinthians 15, 33. Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. Now, we have five good apples, one bad apple. What happens when you put the bad next to the five good ones? Do the five good ones make the bad one good? No. It corrupts them. Turn over to 2 Thessalonians 3:6. 2 Thessalonians 3:6. We're talking about disassociation from those professing Christians that are living ungodly lives. Those that are caught up in false doctrines, those that are living in ungodliness, we are not to associate with them. As Paul said, we're not even to eat with them. 2 Thessalonians 3:6. Now, we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep aloof from every brother who leads an ungodly life or unruly life, not in according to the tradition which you receive from us. Wow. Strong, strong words. Drop down to verse 14, same chapter, 2 Thessalonians 3:14. If anyone does not obey our instructions in this letter, take special note of that man and do not associate with him so that he may be put to shame. Someone disregards the Bible. I don't believe Paul was a chauvinist. Everybody knows Paul loved men, hate women. Everybody knows that. Someone that says that stuff, you don't even hang with such a person like that. That person is disregarding the Word of God. They can call themselves a Christian, but they're certainly not Christ-like. Titus chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. Titus chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. These are not all the verses, but you can get the feel for what the New Testament is saying. Titus 3:10, reject a factious man after a first and second warning, knowing that such a man is perverted and is sinning, being self-condemned. And lastly, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15. Hebrews 12, 15. Paul probably wrote this, and it says, see to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, and that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled. Maybe you saw the news this last Thursday and Friday. It was in the news. This was in the Huffington Post. The title of the article was, Kathy Samford, Texas teacher fired for out-of-wed pregnancy. Kathy Samford, a 29-year-old former science teacher and volleyball coach at Heritage Christian Academy in Rockwall, Texas, was fired last fall after the school discovered she had become pregnant out of wedlock. I'm not just some teacher that went out to a bar and got pregnant and went back to school saying it's okay. I was in a committed relationship the whole time and probably would have been married if things had gone differently and this would be a non-situation. But the school's headmaster, Ron Taylor, defended Samford's firing on the grounds that as a private Christian school, Heritage Christian Academy expects their teachers to be ministers as well as educators and is not subject to the same laws as public schools. How's it going to look to a little fourth grade girl to see that her teacher's now pregnant and is not married? And to that I say amen and amen to this Christian school. Because our standard's not the public education. It's not the opinion polls. It's God's Word. And God's Word is very clear on what is right, what is wrong, what is pure, what is impure, what is a vessel of honor, and what is a vessel of dishonor. And this teacher knew that when she came on as a teacher, she was a minister. She was representing Jesus Christ to those children. Shame on her now to want to think about suing the Christian school she worked for. Shame on her. Here's the three elements of a valuable vessel that Paul gives to us now here in verse 21. Three things. Number one, sanctified. The vessel has been sanctified. This speaks of being holy or separate or set apart. It's set apart from sin, but at the same time, it's set apart for God's holy and exclusive use. The moment you and I give our lives to Jesus Christ, we no longer belong to self. We belong to Jesus. We're literally the property of Jesus Christ. We can get up in the morning and say, Lord, this is what I would like to do today. That's all subject to change. And God has a way of like messing our schedules up. I know God messes my schedule up all the time. It really ticks me off. But sometimes I have this, you know, I want to do this. I want to do that. And there it is. It's all wiped out. But that's okay because he's the master. I'm a servant. I should be willing to go with the flow and do whatever my master would have me to do. I am set apart for God's purpose. If you are born again this morning, you are set apart for God's purpose. You are not your own. You've been bought with a price. You are to glorify God in your body. So sanctified, number one. Number two, useful to the master. And it literally is that which is easy to use, that which is useful and profitable. Now, do you consider yourself useful to God? Do you consider yourself profitable to the Lord? That the Lord can use you? That God can be glorified through you? I love this quote by Robert Murray Machine. This is such a great quote. He says, "Remember, you are God's sword, his instrument, and a chosen vessel unto him to bear his name. In great measure, according to the purity of the instrument, will be the success. It is not great talent that God blesses so much as great likeness to Jesus Christ. A holy Christian is an awesome weapon in the hand of God." What an incredible description of a holy life. A life that's been separated unto God. A life that is now useful to God because it is holy, it is cleansed, and it is fully given to God. And this brings us now to the third element of a valuable vessel. Number three, prepared for every good work. Or literally kept in readiness for the hour and the day, namely predetermined. So we're talking about a vessel that is ready. A vessel with willingness, eagerness, and readiness to serve Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2:10, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Do you know that every one of us are God's workmanship? That workmanship is God's masterpiece, is what it is. We are God's masterpiece in Christ Jesus. We've been sanctified, we are useful, and we are prepared for every good work. Now that, in a nutshell, is a description of an honorable vessel. That's a vessel that God cherishes. That's a vessel that belongs to Jesus Christ. This brings us down to our second area in verse 22, is maintaining a vessel of honor. How do we maintain those three things? What is it that a believer is to do in order to maintain his usefulness unto the Lord and his value? Verse 22, "Now flee from youthful lusts, pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart." Now notice the first is negative. Flee from lust, or flee from youthful lust. That word flee is a word that we've looked at before. This word flee is by which we get our English word fugitive from. It describes someone that is always running. They're running all the time. Now, in classical Greek, it's used of an individual running from a poisonous serpent or someone running from a plague. So it's talking about a runner, someone that is always on the run, and they have a healthy fear. And I'll tell you, as a believer, there are certain things we've got to run from with all of our might. Again, I think of Joseph in the Old Testament. He was a runner. He was there in Potiphar's house, was over everything, over his master's house. And there his master's wife tried to put the make on him. She says, "Come lie with me." And this guy, he slipped on his Reeboks and he smoked him right out of there. I mean, he just burned rubber all the way. It was almost like nitrous. He was out of there. Because he recognized that that was going to cause a destruction in his relationship with God and with his usefulness to his master. So he says, flee from youthful lust. The word youthful is immature. It could be translated juvenile. So we're talking about juvenile lust. And what do we mean by lust? We're talking about cravings, desires. We're talking about longing for that which is forbidden. Now he calls it youthful lust. Isn't it interesting today in our society we call this adult entertainment? Isn't that amazing? The Bible calls it youthful lust. We call it adult entertainment. Now that's amazing, because heaven's perspective is so different than the earth's. Now what do we mean by that? What are these youthful lusts? Impatience, harshness, contentious, pride, love of money, wanting to be popular. So how does a a golden vessel, a silver vessel, a vessel of honor, how do they maintain their worth unto the Lord? Well, they do it by flight. The way to overcome temptation is to run. There are times that the most spiritual thing to do is to run for your life and to run as fast as you can. And how different youthful lusts are from someone that is matured. Because as a youthful person, you base all your decisions off how you feel or what's going to benefit me. You never use the intellect. You never use reasoning. You never use the truth as the determining factor for what you do. So a young person, maybe a 2 or 3 year old, you try to explain to them, in 3 minutes, we're going to eat dinner. There's going to be turkey. There's going to be mashed potatoes with butter oozing off like Kilauea volcano. And there's going to be after that, we're going to have dessert. But all they're looking at is the gummy worms. And they're going, I want gummy worms. And they're saying, listen, you're going to have turkey. I want gummy worms. As I was saying that, I was thinking, that sounds like me. My wife says, well, we'll eat in a minute. That's okay. Just let me eat a few gummy bears and I'll be fine. You know, but it's like it's this thing of you can't reason with them because all they know is what they can feel, touch, or taste. It's adolescence. It's immaturity. An adult looks at it and says, oh, no. I've been waiting all year for that turkey leg. And if anybody goes for it, I'll stab them with a fork. I mean, that is my turkey leg. And you get out of the way, turkey. That's my turkey. And I mean, it's just you just long for that thing because you understand what it is. You know that if you feel like staying up all night long, you know you can't do it because tomorrow there'll be a remake, Night of the Living Dead. I mean, you're just like walking and where's the coffee? You know, where's life? And you'll be out of it. So you say, no, I go to bed. I have to go to bed. That's the right thing to do. That's the reasonable thing to do. But again, adolescence, no, you know, that's just, I don't want to feel like doing it. I want to be up all night. That's what I want to do. So that's fleeing those things. We flee basic feeling-oriented living. You know, this desire-oriented living. We're mature believers. We base decisions off the truth. We use the intellectual faculties and we say, no, this is truth. This is right. This is good. This is what I should do. So he comes now to the positive side. That was negative, but now we have the positive. And Paul gives to us 4 positives that we're to pursue. If we're going to maintain and be a valuable vessel of the Lord, we not only need to run from that which is of youthful lust, but there are 4 things that we need to gravitate towards, we need to run for. The first one, number one, is positive to pursue righteousness. This is man word. It's when we talk about righteousness in its broadest sense, we're talking about the state of him who is such as he ought to be. We're talking about integrity. We're talking about virtue, purity of life, correctness of thinking and acting. Or one said it this way, being and doing right. Now that just sums up a righteous life, a righteousness within a person. It's being that man and woman, being right. It's being in the right place, being where God would have us to be. It's fully committed to God. It's having God as our master. Our desire is him. Our thinking is him. And our heart is him. Now, the opposite of this would be unrighteousness or self-righteousness. Jot down Luke 18, verses 9 through 14. In this passage, Jesus tells a parable about 2 men that went to pray in the temple. One was an IRS agent and the other was a religious leader. Well, you know, it's coming up Tuesday, so we'll kind of just spin it a little bit. He's a tax collector, IRS, same thing. So he's going into the temple, he's praying, and then you have the priest Daniel, they're saying, you know, I thank God I'm not like this IRS agent over here. I give to the Lord, I serve God, I do this, I do that. And off in the distance is this IRS agent that's beating us. Oh, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus said, which one of those men went down to their house justified? Well, it was the one that humbled himself. It was the man that recognized, I have no righteousness of myself, but that which is derived by faith in the Lord, by God's goodness. God, help us. Beware of self-righteousness. Beware of thinking that you have arrived. You are it. You're all that, as the expression goes. It's not so. It's not so at all. And so Jesus guards against that because he's talking about real righteousness, pure righteousness. Secondly, pursue faith, which is God words, which is the moral conviction of a biblical truth. It's the truthfulness of God, reliance upon Christ for salvation. It's the belief and trust, faithfully. It's trusting God, His Word, His will, and above all, trusting in Him. It's someone who's always trusting in Him. It's not someone that lives by explanations. They live by faith. This is someone that's not a schemer. This is not someone that's got a new program. This isn't someone that on the other end has some new little gimmick, some new little scheme that they want to try out to see what it's going to do. This is someone who says, Lord, I'm trusting in you. There's no scheming. There's no programs. My faith is in you. You are in control and you will do that which is right. Number three, positive pursue love, pursuing love, which is outward. This is God's agape love, divine love that is of a spiritual plane. Experience only through conversion, a new nature, an unconditional love, not based upon performance or excellency, true worth, but a love that is a deliberate choice made without assignable cause except that which lies in the nature of God Himself. Much of what we hear today called love is not love at all. Love is a commitment. Love is a choice. You don't get up in the morning and go, wow, I don't love my wife anymore. I don't know what happened. I just got up and don't love her anymore. I don't know what happened. Like that song, I've lost that love and feeling. Where did it go? How did I lose this thing? Because that's a confession to sin. Love is a commitment. It's a choice. It's a deliberate choice. We don't fall in and out of love. We choose to love. We choose to be committed to love. But love is a choice. It's a decision and it comes through conversion. The love of God has been spread abroad or gushed into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. It's really the fruits of salvation is having God's love. And then number four, positive, pursue peace within us. It's quietness, it's rest, it's set at one again, it's peace between individuals, harmony, concord, exemption from the rage of havoc of war. It's to deal with difficulties by His peace. No panic. I love to see Christians that have no panic. No matter what's happening, it's just, hey, weren't you pulling the trailer? Your trailer's gone. Praise God. So you said, my wife was in it. My mother-in-law was in it. Praise God. You know, let's just trust God in this whole thing right now. I used to work for this guy, make cabinets for a number of years. And my boss, it was like the coolest guy. I mean, nothing bothered this guy. One time we were taking a load of cabinets to this house and spent a lot of time making them. And as we were driving, a couple of them flew off on the freeway. I mean, I said, boss, they flew off. And he goes, oh, isn't that something? I'm going, scream. Dude, you're alive. Yell. It's something, you know. It's like, this guy's in life. They just have this peace of God. It's just like, it's okay. God's going to work this out. You know, he's going to do it. But notice what he says here. This is quite different from verse 20. With those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Now, verses 19 and 20 describe the genuine child of God and talk about the vessel of honor, the vessel of dishonor. And then he warns us in verse 21 to stay away. But notice what he says here, with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. So it's not just those who say, I call on God, I pray, I go to church. The distinguishing factor of a genuine vessel that's honorable is a pure heart. It's not just going to church. It's not just lipping a prayer, but it's a heart and a life that are given over to God. Now, by pure heart, he's talking about clean. He's talking about a heart that has no admixture of it at all. It's not soiled. It's not corrupt. It's genuine. Matthew 5:8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Psalms 119, verse 9, how can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to thy word. How do we maintain the standard of a valuable vessel? How do we do it? Righteousness, faith, love, peace. You know, it'd be great to take those four things, put them on a little stick them, and just put them on our mirror in our bathroom, or put it in our car. Put it on your windshield as you're driving. You know, so, but put it someplace where you'll constantly be looking at it and thinking about those four things. Lord, I want to maintain this vessel. I want to make sure this vessel is pleasing to you and usable to you. And so we come now to the last area in verses 23 through 26, ministry of a vessel of honor. He says in verse 23, but refuse foolish and ignorant speculations, knowing that they produce quarrels. So what Paul does now is Paul gives five areas of honorable service. Now, if you want to know how you serve God as a vessel of honor, here's how you do it. This is pastoral, but it applies to us. This is how we serve God. Five things, how we minister as a genuine vessel of honor. The first one in verses 23 and 24 is a vessel of honor is not quarrelsome. Now, if you're a person that likes to quarrel, if you're a person that likes to debate, you're going to have a problem here. Because God's servant is not to be quarrelsome. He's not to be a debater. He says, but refuse foolish and ignorant speculations. I love that word foolish. It's the Greek word moros, by which we get our word moron. Isn't that a great word? Moron. So he says, refuse moronic and ignorant speculations. Now, what does he mean by ignorant speculations? No certain basis of truth. They're just arguments that really can't be ultimately worked out. They ultimately have no standard of truth by which you can say he's right or wrong. They just are. And so if we're going to be one of God's choice vessels, we're not to get into these moronic discussions. We're not to get into these moros type of things. Now, Paul uses this word four times in the pastoral epistles. Back in 1 Timothy 1:4, he used the same phrase. He says, nor pay attention to myths, endless genealogies, which give mere speculation rather than furthering the administration of God, which is by faith. He says, knowing that they produce quarrels. What are these? I kind of just jotted a few of these goofy things down. Now, if you want to hear this stuff, just turn it on KFI and you'll hear it. Okay, you just listen to KFI talk radio. You can turn on television and you can see some of these stupid things that people are discussing. They're just absolutely moronic. They really are. Okay, here's one. Can you lose your salvation? I mean, you just sit there and debate this stuff. And over the years, I've heard people say, well, I got a testimony. I once lost my salvation, and I got it back the next day. I'm going, what is this? You know, how are you going to debate that? Because ultimately, only God knows the human heart. God knows if they were truly born again or not. So to sit there and debate, oh, I think he did. If he said he lost it, then he lost it. And to get into these debates is futile. Calvinism versus Arminianism. Here you have two men that give their opinion on what the Bible teaches, and you're arguing the opinion of two men on what they think the Bible says. Again, it's futile. How about the intermediate state? What will our soul and body look like in heaven until the body comes? I was with a bunch of pastors. They're fighting over this for hours. I mean, what do we really look like in the intermediate state? The Bible says we're a soul and a spirit. What does it look like? Or let's fight over spirit versus the soul. Let's nail that thing. That's like nailing Jell-O to a wall. I mean, it's just, how are we going to work this stuff out? So we get into these arguments, and he says they produce quarrels. Look at verse 24. And the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wrong. Now, bondservant is the Greek word doulos, which describes a slave/servant, no will of his own. He is at the beck and call of God, and he's there to be pleasing to the Lord. He says he is obligated to not be quarrelsome, not to engage in word wars. Now, again, we may win the argument, and in the process, we lose a friend. We may win the debate, but the soul is lost. And it's foolish to get into these things. Now, I'm not talking about the essentials here. I'm talking about non-essential. I'm talking about moronic arguments. Jot down Jude 1:3 tells us, contend for the faith. And 1 Peter 3:15 says, make a defense. Now, he says, make a defense, but not dismantle the faith. Some in the process of making a defense dismantle the Christian faith. We don't want to dismantle it. We want to defend it. The second thing that involves ministry of a vessel of honor in verse 24 is an honorable vessel is kind. He's kind. The word means mild or gentle. In 1 Thessalonians 2:7, Paul refers to himself as being gentle among you like a mother nursing her child. What a description that is of gentleness. Number three, honorable vessel able to teach are apt and skillful in teaching. Christianity is a continuing education. We never get to the point where we say, guess what? I know it all. Guess what I've learned? I don't need to study. I already studied a whole lot last week. I don't need to study anymore. I don't need to pray anymore. I already prayed enough this week. It never happens. It's a continuing education. We're continually learning. And then fourthly, in verse 24, honorable vessel, not resentful. Patient when wronged. Enduring ill, forbearing patient, bearing evil without resentment. Now, let me tell you, of all of these, I think this one right here is the key one. I've seen more Christians destroyed over this than anything else. They take comments serious. They take insults personal, and they're wiped out. As William Barclay, who said, there may be greater sins than touchiness, but there is none which does greater damage in the Christian church. Quick to take offense and slow to forgive. I'll tell you, over the years, some of the things that people have said to me, it's amazing. I'll never forget, there was some Sunday, some time back, I got done teaching. A woman walked up to me after church. Now, I like to go to the doors. I like to meet people. But some of the things people say, their brains are not engaged. There's something going on there, you know. This lady walks up to me and actually says it to me. You know, Pastor, I heard someone teach on that verse this week, and they did a better job than you. Praise God. Did you get me the CD so I can learn? You know, it's going to pass it on. I did a funeral sometime back, and at the time I was teaching Wednesday, Saturday night, and three Sunday mornings. And I mean, it was hard for me to meet with the family, do the service. I was just so busy, and in the process was building a church. So here I'm at. We finished the graveside. We'd already had a service. Then go to the graveside. I'm standing next to someone, one of the members of the family. Another member of the family walks up and says, Pastor, by the way, we're going to be having a meal at the house, and I want to invite you to come over. And then he looks to the person next to me and says, I didn't ask you because I know you're busy. And I've seen people over the years get so mad at God, get so mad at the church, mad at the Bible, because someone said something that insulted them. They said something that was critical to them. And I want to speak to you about the key to being both tender and tough-skinned. You know, you've got to have both, tender, tough-skinned. And what I mean by that, when someone says something to us that's critical, something that is just in your face, we got to ask ourselves a question. If they really knew Jesus, if they really loved Jesus, would they do what they're doing? If they were truly right with God, would they purposely try to insult and to hurt us? You got to answer that question, and it will really help us. Look, the fifth one here is in verse 25. An honorable vessel instructs with gentleness, which is mildness, meekness. It's the use of a colt that's been broken so the rider can utilize its strength. 2 Corinthians 10:1, Paul said that he was gentle. But notice it says, if perhaps God may grant them repentance. That's a divine sign that God can get through to them. We can pray. We can talk to them. We can show them the scriptures. But unless the Spirit of God opens their minds, they are lost. They just don't get it. Romans 3:11, there is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God, leading to the knowledge of the truth. Verse 26, and they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. Again, coming to his senses literally means return to soberness. Sometimes we say, what's that person smoking? I mean, that's what he's talking about here. That's soberness. That person is out there. What are they thinking? They're under the delusion of Satan. Paul even says here that they have come to their senses and escaped from the snare of the devil. It says, having been held captive by him to do his will. Do you realize a Christian that's not holy, a Christian that is not an honorable vessel, is a tool of Satan? I mean, these are strong verses. They're literally being used by the devil. Well, let's look at the application here this morning. Let's close with this. I know I've run over 3 minutes. I'm sorry. I'm over it. Okay, let me just finish it right now, real quick. Just three things, I promise you. And the air's off. It feels like I should do a message on hell. It is getting so hot in here right now. Okay, here it is. Okay, here we go. Number one, the making of a vessel of honor is set apart, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. Have you been cleansed? Are you useful to God? Are you prepared for every good work? Number two, maintaining a vessel of honor, fleeing from youthful lusts, pursuing righteousness, faith, love, and peace. Constantly on the run for those things. And then lastly, ministry of a vessel of honor, not quarrelsome, kind, able to teach, not resentful, instructs with gentleness. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you this morning for your word. I thank you, Lord, that you've given to us your truth. And I pray, Lord, that your truth would find a place in our hearts this day. That we would examine ourselves and say, Lord, am I that vessel of honor or dishonor? God, am I precious? Am I to be used by the Lord for every good work? So speak to us now. And if we need to be cleansed this morning, let us admit that and come up for cleansing, to receive the cleansing and the forgiveness of the Lord. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all